Let me encourage you to listen carefully. If you're having trouble staying awake, perhaps take a note or two. Focus on what we're talking about today, because the very subject, if you're having trouble concentrating or paying attention, the very subject that we're going to talk about this morning is going to help you understand what your problem is. All right? So do your best. Pay attention. It also would be a tragedy indeed if some of our young men this morning who are struggling would have to enter their adulthood with a serious whiplash injury. So stay with us, all right? Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Father, cause us today to understand what it means to meditate in order properly to pray. And I pray, Lord, as we continue to study prayer together here, that you would truly teach us to pray. Lord, we've been learning how to pray. But even though we've learned many things about how to pray, there is still the need to pray in many of our lives. And so, Lord, we realize that when we ask for the opportunity to pray, or when we ask that you would teach us to pray, we know that what will happen is that you will put circumstances in our lives about which we must pray. For there would be nothing else that we could do, Lord, to intervene on our own. And Lord, we're thankful for the pressured circumstances and for the difficulties of life that drive us to our knees. Because, Lord, if we can learn to pray, even though sometimes we have to learn to pray through hardship, we will have learned something that will be eternal in its value. Meet with us today, Lord. Use me, I pray, as your messenger today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of admonitions in the Word of God that tell us to meditate on the Word of God. If you and I could learn what meditation is all about, we would be a long way toward truly understanding what prayer is all about. Sometimes we have the idea that prayer is sort of a formal thing that we do when we can find ourselves alone, without interruption, bowing the head, closing the eyes, and concentrating on this thing that we have come to call prayer. But it's far more than that. Prayer, in essence, is a worshipful communication with God. The word that is often used for prayer in the Bible is literally the word worship. And as we worship or acknowledge the worship of God, we are thinking about Him, concentrating on Him. Many of the problems that we have in life come to us as a result of failing to keep our minds on the Lord. It's not possible for us to be discouraged or depressed, for us to be angry or sinfully angry, or for us to entertain lustful thoughts. All of these are things that plague us in our lives. It's not possible for us to have those things going on if we are thinking the way we should be thinking about the Lord and His love for us. Whenever I see a person with a discouraged and downcast look on his face, I know there is a person who is at this moment not thinking about the Lord. He's thinking about his problem instead. You show me a person who's sinfully angry, and I'll show you a person who has forgotten the Lord, at least for a moment. You show me a person who's depressed, and I'll show you a person who's crowding God out of his mind by thinking about his problems instead of about the one who came to deliver him from his problems. Now, I fight this battle as much as you do. And there are times in my life when I want to think about my problems. I want to feel sorry for myself. I want to blame other people. You say, Pastor, how could you admit such a thing? Well, somebody needs to set the example, because all of us have the problem. Don't you think? We all struggle with that. And there are times when, like a little child having a tantrum or pouting in our problems, we sit back and feel sorry for ourselves and fail to think about the fact that God is good and He's good to us and that He's blessing us even through the difficulties that we experience. Sometimes we say the reverse. When things go the way we want them to, we say, God sure has been good to me lately. As though there were times when He wasn't good to me. Or we say, God sure has been blessing me recently. In other words, before I started getting my way, God wasn't blessing me. You understand what I'm saying? You and I sometimes have the attitude that God is not good and that God cannot be trusted and that God is not what He said He is in the Bible. And when we think that way, our problems that we struggle with in life are the result. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll start telling me about their struggles and their problems, and I'll ask them about their personal relationship with the Lord. And they will respond as though somehow I'm adding another burden to the already overwhelming burdens that they're already trying to deal with. Wait a minute, Pastor. I've got financial problems, I've got physical problems, I've got family problems, I've got problems that you can't begin to imagine, and now you want to ask me whether I'm religious enough? No. That's not what I'm asking you at all. I'm asking you whether you're going to the one who can help you with your problems or whether you are wallowing in them. You see? Now, if you and I could learn this lesson this morning, we would realize that prayer is not just this panic response that we come to God with when we don't know what else to do. It is a communion with the Lord so that we are communicating with Him even while we're having struggles and problems. Like it says here, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Now consider the alternative. A man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the way of sinners and sits in the seat of the scornful. I am convinced today that the problem with the modern entertainment media is not just the problem of sex and violence. Somehow we get the idea that if we can take out the profanity and we can take out the immorality, we can enjoy it. But the violence is there and the unreality is there, and even if there is not sex and violence and profanity, there still is the counsel of the ungodly watching the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. And when you and I live that way, we don't think rightly, and when we're not thinking rightly, our delight is not in the law of the Lord, and we're not meditating day and night. Now, that's just one thing that keeps us from focusing on what we ought to do. And I'm not so sure that entertainment media is as much the cause as it is the result. Because of the fact that we neglect the truth, that stuff comes in and fills up the vacuum. And the more time we want to spend entertaining ourselves with the ways of the world, the more that is an indicator of how much we do not desire to meditate in the law of the Lord and to think about how good He is and what He's like. That's one of the reasons, if I may say so, that it's so difficult today for people to really get out of church what they need to get out of church. Sunday school and the morning service especially have to be endured by people who sometimes have spent many, many hours thinking about the world and worldly responsibilities, or perhaps even involving many, many hours of television on Saturday night and those kinds of things. It's very difficult for people to get their focus. You think about it. When people entertain themselves today with entertainment media that costs $250,000 for every 3 or 4 minutes of entertainment, or every 15 minutes of entertainment that's produced, and then to come and sit still and listen to a person talk, that's hard to do. That's why many churches today, you'll see in all the church business magazines and church product catalogs that come through our office, where people are selling electronic equipment and church furnishings and things like that, the modern church auditorium is designed completely differently than it was just 10 years ago. The going thing today is to have very comfortable seats, to have a $100,000 sound system, and to have two huge screens larger than this one, where they have a video camera on the pastor, and then they can see it just like they would if they were at some kind of a big baseball game or something. You know, if a pastor makes a particularly good illustration, I guess they have an instant replay or something. I'm sure they don't do that, but nevertheless, it's all an entertainment environment that people have today. And it's not that those media themselves or those devices themselves are evil or wicked. It's just that people today need all kinds of help to be able to think and concentrate. People don't read as much as they used to. And because they don't read in general, it's difficult for them to read the Bible. People don't know how to think. They don't know how to meditate. They don't know how to deliberate. Most people make the decisions on the basis of impressions or feelings, emotions, rather than rational deliberation. And if a person is going to learn to meditate, he's got to understand what rational deliberation is all about. Why? Because meditation is a type of prayer. It is the conscious awareness of the presence of God. Let me share with you some other scriptures here. If you would, please turn with me quickly. Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. David wrote this psalm when he was in the wilderness of Judah. We've been reading about that in our morning Bible reading, if you're following the same schedule that the rest of us are. And he says here in Psalm 63, 5 and 6, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches." Thinking about the Lord, meditating on Him, considering the Lord and His goodness. Many of the Psalms that were written as David meditated, watching the stars and thinking about the goodness of God. And he refers to those things in his Psalms. In Psalm 143, if you would please turn there very quickly and look at a verse of Scripture. Psalm 143 and verse 5. "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all Thy works. I muse on the work of Thy hands." Interesting word, is it not? I muse on the work of Thy hands. Are you aware that that word muse is the root of our word music? There are people today who would try to tell us, and by the way, this argument has never in the history of the arts been seen until the modern contemporary Christian music industry advanced this argument. Nobody believes this but modern contemporary Christian musicians, that music is amoral. Nobody believes that. They believe that music is completely neutral. And the reason they say that is because it's a way of justifying using the world's music to make the so-called Christian words more appealing and attractive and translate that marketable. Music has always been used, as it was by David, as a way of provoking the thoughts and influencing the mind and helping them to concentrate. Last time my wife and I were in Israel, we went to a little place called the Harari Harp Shop, which was on a little back street there in the commercial district. And there's a young couple there that have begun to manufacture harps. They sell them to people, but they also are making the harps for the Third Temple, or the Millennial Temple. You were there with us, weren't you, Violet? Yes, and Crystal. We went to the Harari Harp Shop, and there we saw a harp that is believed to be the kind of harp that David used. And it's strung in a very interesting way. That particular harp, in its beautiful shape, a kinnur it's called, Lake Kinneret is one of the names for the Sea of Galilee, because it's a harp-shaped lake. It's shaped like the harp of David. It can be played loudly and strummed almost as loud as a guitar, or it can be played very softly, so that the person who would be playing it would rest his head against the harp and strum it very softly. And there his ear against that harp, he alone could hear the song. So that at night, David would take that kind of a harp, and as his sheep were bedded down for the night, and he would take the harp and he would begin to play, and he would muse on the works of God's hands. And he would meditate on God's goodness. He would look at the sheep. He would look at the hills. He would think about God's beautiful creation. And he would use music to meditate and to think about the good things of God. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. Much of the music that people listen to today does not provoke them to think about God. The very idea that rock music could be used to cause a person to think about God is a ludicrous concept. The very term rock and roll is a euphemism for the sex act. A wicked and vile concept, so stated by the rock musicians themselves who invented it in the 50s. You and I need to be honest and realize that good, godly, Christ-honoring music that allows us to think about the Lord and does not incite our flesh is helpful in meditation. Using the hymn book, thinking about the words of that great hymn that we sang this morning, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You know, there's some very quaint sentences in that hymn text, but if you'll read them and think about them, they are sublime in the depth of their theology. Tremendously beautiful. "We're not the right man on our side. our striving would be losing. Now think about that. If Christ were not our helper, we wouldn't be able to resist the wiles of the devil. And therefore, you and I need to meditate on Him and think about Him. All right? There's another couple of verses I want to show you. Turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And let's turn there and begin to look at some of these verses as he talks about meditation. In verse 48 of Psalm 119, he says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." In other words, I'm going to acknowledge God's blessing on me in the words that He's given me in His Bible, and I'm going to meditate on the statutes that He's given. Look at verse 78 of that psalm. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." Did you read in this morning's Bible reading, as David was living with the Philistines for a while, and the Philistines were going to war against Israel, and the kings or the captains of the Philistine army had said, "Don't take him with us because he'll turn against us." And David then went down to Ziklag, and the men in Ziklag had taken his family and the families of all of David's mighty men captive and captured all their stores of food and armament. And the men were ready to stone David. They were so angry. And what did it say? But David encouraged his heart in the Lord. Have there ever been times in your life when you just didn't know who to turn to? You felt like you didn't have a friend in the world? You felt like nobody understood your problems and nobody would appreciate the struggles that you're having? Encourage your heart in the Lord. Get into the Word of God and think about His goodness and think about His promise. Meditate in His precepts. And I assure you, if you will do that, that pressure, that depression, and that discouragement will instantly be relieved. Instantly. And if you'll ever try it, you'll find it to be true. The reason people go for days and days with discouragement in their heart is because they will not follow this simple procedure. It's not a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the will, as we shall see. One more verse I want to show you. In Psalm 119, verse 148. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." In other words, I'm awake before I hear the sound of the night watchman calling that all is well. I'm doing that because I'm thinking about the Lord, waking up, meditating on Him. Now listen, some of you in here know what it's like to wake up during the night thinking about the Lord. And if you wake up during the night thinking about the Lord, it's because you've been thinking about the Lord a lot when you're awake. You won't dream about the Lord unless you think about the Lord when you're awake. And if you meditate enough while you're awake, you'll meditate even while you're asleep. And you'll think about the Lord and consider His ways. The Lord promised Joshua, as He spoke to him after he took over after Moses was dead. In Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Those verses are the promise of God to Joshua, telling him that his fears and his discouragement would be dispelled by meditating on the Word of God day and night. And that, therefore, it's not some simple conclusion that I have come to without a scriptural basis. It's a promise from the Lord. One of the most wonderful passages of Scripture, which I think everybody in this room ought to memorize, is in Proverbs 4, 23 to 27. I'm going to give you a moment to get there. Proverbs 4, 23 to 27. I want you to turn to it right now. And I want you to look at it. And I want you to think about it. And I want you to meditate on these verses. Proverbs 4, 23. "Keep thy heart." Let me just go back. I've got to start in verse 20. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence." That means guard it. Guard your heart with diligence. "For out of it are the issues of life." Put away from thee a froward mouth. That means a stubborn and perverse mouth. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That's a command which can be obeyed. It's not a suggestion which should be considered. It's something that you and I are told to do by the Lord. Now, let me give you some simple thoughts before we go today. First, the meaning of meditation. No doubt you've heard that the word meditate is the same as the word ruminate. It means to digest or to chew the cud. It means to take something and to consider it and to thoroughly digest it and to think about it. But let me be more practical this morning. Meditation is not an emptying of the mind. It is a focusing of the mind. People today who practice Eastern religions suggest that in order to meditate, you must thoroughly empty your mind. And the reason they use a mantra, which is some phrase without meaning, such as the word Om, and they repeat it over and over and over, is so they can empty their minds to get into a state of blessedness where they can then meditate. What they're doing, I believe, is opening their minds up to the influence of demons. You and I need to understand that meditation is not an emptying of the mind. It is a focusing of the mind. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in here besides me who has ever knelt down to pray and a few minutes later you've awakened? Sure you have. You fell asleep. Why? Because it is hard to concentrate. It is hard to concentrate. It's a whole lot easier to be entertained by somebody else or to follow along. It's easy to read a book or it's easy to listen to someone talk or to watch a picture or something like that. But when you close your eyes and you try to think, it's very difficult to do that. Because most of the time when you and I close our eyes, it's so we can go to sleep. Right? That's why I say to you, when you're in church and your ears are doing all the work, you should take notes or do something. Give your eyes something to do so they won't go closed. Okay? So you can concentrate on what you're trying to hear so it will affect your heart. You see? It's not an emptying of the mind. It's a focusing of the mind. The word literally means, in the Old Testament, to mutter or to muse, to think about, to consider. It's a sort of a subvocal review. But I believe it's done in sentences. Let me ask you a question. You think in sentences? I never thought about it. What do you do when you shape sentences in your mind? When do you do that? Generally, you shape sentences in your mind prior to saying them. That's why real meditation and prayer go hand in hand. There have been many times when you and I have launched into prayer and we have begun with one of our prayer cliches when we had absolutely no idea how we were going to finish the sentence. Right? I mean, we know all these words that sound like prayer and we say, oh, now, Lord, we thank you. And then we think, what am I thanking Him for? And then we think of something to thank Him for. Or we can go through all the little phrases that sound like prayer without really thinking about what we're trying to say. Have you ever begun to pray for your food and you started into your going to bed prayer? Or have you ever been praying before bed and thank God for the food? You understand what I'm saying? Where you just kind of launch into the little phrase and it sounds like prayer, but it's not really considered thought that you're communicating to God. What we have here in this book is the mind of God communicated to the mind of man. What we have in prayer is the mind of man. Actually, it's the mind of God through the mind of man, back to the mind of God. That's really what it is. But what you and I are supposed to do is get our mind so focused on God that His mind goes through our mind back to His mind. That's what prayer is. You see? As we're thinking about it. It's this subvocal review in sentences where we're shaping our thoughts and ideas, recounting and calling to remembrance, we read in Psalm 1, verse 2, in Joshua 1, verse 8, and in Psalm 143 and verse 5. Remembering, considering, thinking about what He has done. And don't let folks discourage you. I remember I heard someone that I love very much, a relative of mine, make the statement one time that discouraged me for years until I realized this person was wrong. We had a dear old man in our church who used to stand up and quote Scripture as he was praying to God. My father, who was the pastor, would call on this old man from time to time and ask him to pray, and he'd get up and he'd quote Scripture while he prayed. And this loved one of mine said, "Well, doesn't he think God knows what the Bible says?" And I thought, well, I guess that's right. Maybe he's just doing that for show. But that wasn't a good thing to say. Because God wants to be reminded of what He said. And there are examples all through the Bible of people who prayed powerful prayers by reminding God what He said. Now, Lord, You said. And Lord, You have to do this because You said this. Moses prayed that way. You can't kill all these people in the wilderness. What are the Egyptians going to say? And you think, listen, do you ever allow yourself to be discouraged in prayer by saying things that you think sound stupid to God? Well, let me tell you, anything that you and I say compared to anything that God is thinking, there's no comparison. We speak as fools. But the truth is, if we quote the Scripture to God, and if we rehearse the truth to God, and we remind Him of what He's done and what He said, that's not reminding Him. It's pointing out that we remember. We're acknowledging Him. If one of your children comes up to you and says, "Dad," or "Mom, you've been so good to me," are you going to say, "Oh, I know that"? Are you? "You know, Mom, you do so many things for me. I mean, you wash my clothes. You iron them. You fix my food. You fix treats for me. You put little notes in my lunchbox. You do so many things for me." Are you going to say, "Why are you telling me all these things? I know all these things"? Or is your heart going to be thrilled that they're noticing it, that they realize it, and that they have enough respect and appreciation to tell you that they've noticed it? You see the point? Don't let the devil tell you that you're saying obvious things to the Lord when you tell Him things He already knows. The important thing is that you and I remember. It's focusing the mind on those things that God has done. Now, get this. Not only is it not an emptying of the mind, but a focusing of the mind, meditation is not an effort of the mind. It is a function of the will. Anyone who would truly learn to meditate must understand that. You will never be able to focus your mind as long as you think that it's up to your mind to get it done. Meditation and prayer is not a function of the mind. It is a function of the will. The will must choose to do that which is right. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us the grace of God even to be willing and to do that which God wills that our wills do. But don't get the idea that you do this in your mind. That's where it takes place, but it's your will that chooses it. Now, why do I say that? That's important to know because many times Christian people justify their wrongdoing on the basis of what they think rather than on the basis of what they've chosen. I've had people say to me who've gotten into immorality. I've heard this more than once. "Well, you know, we didn't mean to fall in love. We didn't decide to do this." Really? What happened? Were you indwelt by some alien? I mean, whose body are you living in? Yes, you did. Somebody said, "Well, I didn't mean to do that. I mean, that wasn't my intention." Well, yes, of course it was your intention. You're just not willing to accept responsibility for it. I heard a fellow say this one time. This is the truth. I mean, you've heard about other people saying, I heard a guy say this. Years ago, fella ran across the median, ran into the front of a UPS truck, severely injured the driver, and here's what he said. Well, it wasn't my fault. I was drunk. And he was serious. Well, I didn't mean to do it. What kind of nonsense is this? Well, listen, before we start being too critical of people in the world who use that kind of defense, how about this one? Well, you know, I try to pray, but, you know, I just fall asleep. I mean, I'd like to get something out of church, but, you know, I just can't stay awake. Well, go to the back and stand on your head if you have to. You can make choices to deal with that problem, and you're responsible to. You understand that? Somebody says, well, yeah, I know, but I just can't get up. I just can't get up and do this. Hire somebody to get you up. Hire somebody or ask a family member to come in and pour a bucket of water on you every morning. You can solve that problem if you choose to. You see? Well, I want to. I want it to be easy. I want to feel like it. The reason I don't pray is because I didn't feel like it, and I can't help how I feel. Yes, you can. You can certainly determine how you feel based on the choices that you make. It's a function of the will. The word that's used for meditate in Psalm 119 means to bow down, to respect, to give attention, to worship. One of the seven laws of teaching in John Milton Gregory's book, The Seven Laws of Teaching, is the law of the learner. And the law of the learner says the learner must attend with interest the lesson to be taught. Pay attention. Why do you suppose we use the phrase pay attention? Why do you suppose we use the term pay when we're talking about attention? Huh? I'll tell you why. Because it costs something. It costs something. You have to pay it. You have to make a sacrifice. You have to say, I am going to do this. In Kentucky, where I'm from, they use the word learn as though it were the word teach. Teacher didn't learn me anything. Ever heard that? From where I am, you have. I've heard teachers use that. I just can't learn these kids. You see? Not surprised. But the point is, by the way, you should have heard my French teacher. I won't even get into that. But if you've never heard a hillbilly speak in French, you haven't lived. The point is, you've got to pay attention. And meditation is simply paying attention to God. Paying attention to what He says. Paying attention to who He is. Choosing the subject of the thoughts. In the New Testament, the word that's used for meditate literally means to be careful. To take care of. To make sure it gets done. In 1 Timothy 4:15, there's a very interesting phrase that's used there. It says in that verse, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. That means make sure these things get done. Make sure they're taken care of. To meditate means to make sure that the essential things are done. To pay attention and to prepare. Don't meditate ahead of time what you will answer, the Lord told the disciples when He sent them out. Don't be anxious or care about it. And in that sense, it's a negative word, but what it means is to prepare or to take time ahead of time to make sure that everything is focused. Now that's what meditation means. And what is the means of meditation? We'll not take time for this, but I'll just give you some simple thoughts. There are three essential tools that you need in your toolbox if you're going to learn to meditate so that you can pray. Because if you don't think before you speak, how do you know what you're going to say? The reason most people don't pray as often or as well as they should is because they don't think. They don't meditate on who God is, what God expects, and what we are supposed to be doing. So because they don't meditate, they don't pray. The three essential tools are these: concentration, memorization, imagination. Everybody in here has those. You have the ability to concentrate. Sure you do. Because you find something that's interesting to you, you can concentrate on it. You know that's true. Have you ever been sitting in a class, some of you students, bored to tears? All you can think about is, when am I going to get out of here? I preached my nephew's high school graduation. I didn't really preach. I sort of gave him a little challenge. I spoke for about 18 minutes. And my nephew told me that classmates all around him were saying, when is he ever going to get done? 18 minutes. If I ever preached for 18 minutes, you'd be passing out by the scores in here in shock. 18 minutes. I remember one time I preached a funeral. I spoke for about 12 minutes. And I heard at the graveside services we were breaking up, one young lady say to another, I didn't think he was ever going to shut up. 12 minutes. Why? Because the attention span is so short. Concentration. And yet, those same people, if something that interests them comes up, can focus for 2 or 3 hours. You think about it. I've never heard anybody at a football game, and I've only been 2 or 3 times to a football game in my life, but I've never heard anybody say about a football game, man, when is this going to be over? I mean, hit the home run. I got work to do. I've never heard anybody say that. Have you? Why? Because people are able to concentrate on what they enjoy. And the reason people have trouble concentrating at church or concentrating in prayer is because they don't discipline themselves to learn to concentrate ever about the Lord. And the ones who are really able to concentrate on the Lord here are the ones who are able to concentrate on the Lord elsewhere. Memorization. You can't meditate if you don't have something memorized. Because meditation usually takes place... You can. I'm sorry, that's not true. You can meditate if you don't memorize, but you can meditate more if you memorize. You can meditate while you're cutting the grass. You can meditate while you're driving your car. You can meditate while you're lying in the bed at night. You can meditate anywhere if you've got the Scripture hidden in your heart. If you've got it memorized. And then imagination. Think about it. Realize it. Concentrate. Imagination is simply considering in your mind or bringing reality only in your thoughts. You know, you can imagine music. There are instruments that I can't play that I can imagine. I can read music one note at a time, but I cannot play the piano except one note at a time. But in my imagination, I can. In my imagination, I can play just about every instrument there is. I can sing. I can sing parts in my imagination. I can do all those things as I focus my mind on those things. Are you with me? And using the imagination will enable you truly to meditate on Scripture and to think about what the Scripture is saying. Sometimes people will say to me, Pastor, I would have never got that out of those verses. Well, you haven't studied as much as I have in preparation for the sermon. That's one reason. And I've read what other people have learned as they've thought about it. But another thing is use your imagination. As you read through the Scriptures, try to think about what it's describing. Think about what's taking place. Visualize the people that are there and their movement and their attitudes and those kinds of things. Concentration, memorization, imagination. Those are three essential tools. Then there are three more effective tools that you can have if you can ever put them together in your mind. Isolation, repetition, and association. If you can get alone someplace where you won't be bothered, that helps. They can't always do that. But if you can, it will help. And then if you'll have repetition, if you'll repeat things, if you'll think them over and over. In Psalm 136, every verse ends with, for His mercy endureth forever. Every verse in that psalm ends with the same phrase. And there's a cadence where the priest would read the first part and then the people would sing back to him, for His mercy endureth forever. Back and forth they would read it and sing it in that way. And they would think about it. There are some things that you know well because you've heard so often, even though you might not understand what they mean. So it ought to be with the Word of God. Just repeat it and then associate it. Learn to associate one thing and another. Take enough time with the Word of God so that when you're reading one verse and another verse comes to mind, you can actually take some time to go and look at that verse. That's how the Holy Spirit leads you to understand what the Bible's teaching. Are you with me? So those are three more helpful tools: isolation, repetition, and association. What are the ministries of meditation? They both build our hearts and bless our souls. What did we see there in Proverbs 4 and verse 23? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 7 says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. If you'll guard your heart by meditating on Scripture in preparation for prayer, God will guide you into His will for your life, and you'll know specifically what it is that you're to do. And you won't have to worry about moving to the right or the left. You'll just be able to do what God wills for you to do. You'll be able to renew your mind. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You and I will be able to have our strength, our vitality in the Lord renewed if we'll wait on the Lord to communicate to us from His Word. Our soul will be restored. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Is there anybody in this room that has had a moment this week when you've not been in perfect peace? Was your mind stayed upon Jehovah? Or did you get distracted? Were you thinking about yourself? Were you thinking about the world? Were you thinking about your problems instead of about God? If you'll concentrate on the Lord, He'll keep you in perfect peace if you'll trust in Him. It'll build you. It'll strengthen you. And it'll bless you. It'll give you stability. That wonderful psalm that we began with today, you ought to read that whole thing and memorize it. Verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You'll have stability in your life and strength in your soul. You'll have direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You'll have direction from God if you'll meditate on and concentrate on the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I have trouble concentrating. I just can't keep my mind focused on what I'm supposed to focus on. May I give you a psalm that will show you how to get concentration? Psalm 16, and Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Take a look at that. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know what that verse teaches? The reason you can't discipline your thoughts is because you haven't made up your mind that you're going to serve God in this area. That's why I say this is not a function of the mind, it is a function of the will. The reason you can't control and discipline your mind is because you have not committed your works to the Lord. I will do what God says for me to do, and therefore your thoughts will be established. He'll even give you the ability to concentrate. He will protect you. He will watch out for you. He will give you the sense of safety and security that you need to be able to serve God with your life. That's why he says to us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the peace of God, if you will be careful for nothing, don't be anxious about anything, but with everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, through Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that one of the greatest areas of the battle that you and I fight today is in the battlefield of our minds. And Satan has overwhelmed us with distractions today. There are so many things to think about besides God. There are so many things to entertain ourselves with in this world. There are so many things that keep our minds off the Lord. One of the reasons, if not the main reason, that Christian people who otherwise want to do right are so ineffective is because they just don't think about God. And because they don't think about God, they think about the world. And they don't see anything wrong with the world because they spend all their time concentrating on it, meditating on it. Don't turn because of time, but you can jot these verses down and refer to them later. Let me just read some things to you here. Psalm 40, verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. What an amazing statement that is. I'm asking you today whether you're thinking about God. And I'd like to serve notice on you. God is thinking about you. In Psalm 94 and verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." Is that the condition of your heart? Of all the things that you think about, is the thing that delights your soul, is it to think about Him and who He is and what He's done for you? If it's not, listen, you'll never have the prayer life that you say you want. You will never have the prayer life that you know you ought, unless you're thinking about God and meditating on Him, and unless His thoughts are delighting you and His comforts bring delight to your soul. In Psalm 104 and verse 34, it says there, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." That's a decision you and I need to make today. We need to say, "I will be glad in the Lord." By the grace of God, I choose today to focus on God, who He is, and what He's done for me. And I'm going to get my mind off all these things in the world and all these worldly interests that I have, and I'm going to start thinking about God. And here's something you can be thinking about while you're doing it. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." I shall never forget, as long as I live, what happened to me the morning after I got saved. This had never, ever happened to me in my life before. But it has happened so many times, I've lost count years in the past. The morning after I got saved, I woke up thinking about the Lord. And that was as much assurance of salvation as I needed. When I awoke, I was still with Him. There have been many experiences in my life where I've had fun in the evening, and in the morning, it wasn't fun anymore. Because I've neglected responsibilities, I've stayed up too late, I've been wasteful or something like that. But the night after I got saved, the day after I got saved, I woke up and God still loved me and I still loved Him. And that's what the Christian life ought to be about. When you and I are stayed upon Jehovah, when our thoughts are about Him, when His comforts are our delight, when we focus on who He is and what He's done, it will revolutionize our prayer life. It will. I guarantee you. And if you want the answer today to depression, discouragement, lustful thoughts, selfish materialism, you name it, I'll tell you what the answer is. Get your mind on God. And think about who He is and what He's done. And stop thinking about yourself and what you can get out of this world. Father, thank You today for who You are. Thank You for thinking of us. Thank You, Lord, that Your mind is on us and that we are the delight of Your heart. Lord, it's a marvelous thing for us to consider that possibility. But when we consider what You've done for us and who You are, Lord, we want to come into Your presence and we want to thank You for who You are and what You've done. We want to concentrate. And Lord, I pray today that we would commit our works unto Thee, that our thoughts would be established. There are people here who have trouble concentrating. People here who have trouble getting anything out of the Bible. People here who have trouble in their prayer life. People here who are concentrating on the problems they face in this world. They're thinking about money. They're thinking about things. They're thinking about their health. They're thinking about other things that, although they're legitimate and certainly important in life, they're nothing compared to our blessed Lord. And I pray, Father, that You would cause them today to come to the place where they will humble themselves and give their heart over to a disciplined and determined meditation on the Word of God and the person of God. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed.